Today's Bible reading is from Genesis 3, verses 1 to 19, and this can be found on page 2 of the red Bibles in the seats in front of you. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate it." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat fruit from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return."
Well, good morning, everyone. If we haven't met before, my name's Keith, and it's great that we can look at this question together this morning of, does God care if we suffer? If you've got Genesis 3 there, we're going to come back to that later, so keep that open. We'll refer back there a bit later in the talk. So we're looking at this question, does God care if we suffer? And it's come out of a survey that we've done amongst our friends and our neighbours, the people of Kingborough. And we asked them this question. We said, if you could ask God one question and you knew that he'd answer that, what would you ask him? And a lot of the questions that we got back from people were along this theme of suffering. Some examples of actual questions we got said, "God, if you're there, then explain childhood cancer. God, why is there disease in this world? Why is there terrorism? God, if you're so powerful, then why don't you just put an end to evil and suffering? God, why did you allow something like Auschwitz to happen?" And there were more and more and more questions along this theme. And so we've sort of grouped them all together today. And we're going to be thinking under this question, does God care if we suffer? And I think the reason why so many of the questions are along these lines is because you don't have to look too far in this world to see pain and suffering, do you? Either in our lives or in the lives of the people we see around us. Now, we see starvation, we see disease, we see floods, we see famines, we see murder, we see rape, and it makes us wonder, where on earth, God, are you in all of this? What are you doing about it, God? And we start to think, well, does God care, but maybe he's just kind of powerless to do anything about it? And maybe that's what's going on? Or maybe he doesn't care. Maybe he's not interested in us. He's powerful, but he's choosing not to do anything because he doesn't care about us. Or maybe as we look at the pain and suffering, we start to think, well, maybe there's just no God at all. Perhaps the existence of pain, the existence of suffering, maybe that's just proof that there is no God.
You know, people say if there was an all-powerful, all-loving God, then surely he'd do something about it. And so because nothing's happening about pain and suffering, well, God mustn't exist. And so these are the sort of waters we're going to be treading in today as we think about suffering together. Now, I want to say up front, I'm not going to be able to give some sort of knockdown argument in 25 minutes that I've got, but this is my hope. My hope is that you'll see that the Bible's answer on suffering and pain is something to look into and something to investigate further. I also want to admit, look, I'm not someone who's actually experienced much pain and suffering in my life at all personally. And it's actually made me pretty hesitant to speak on this topic. I know there's people in this room who have experienced a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. And so I'm hesitant to speak on this, given I haven't experienced much pain. But I've actually witnessed time and time again many people from all walks of life, I've seen people suffer. Now, I've seen people of different faiths suffer. I've seen people of no faith suffer. And as I've watched suffering happen, this has certainly made me think really long and really hard about this topic. I've had a close friend of mine from my old work. He was suddenly struck down by this thing called Guillain-Barre syndrome. And I watched him almost die in intensive care. I was watching that before my eyes. And then I've watched him also be left with ongoing disabilities because of this syndrome that he got. Earlier this year, as a wider kind of community, many of you would have heard about Ned Isham. He was a boy who battled cancer for 4 of his 6 years of his life before passing away earlier this year. Well, just a couple of weeks ago, there was a funeral here in this building from a young baby who attends our Little Squirts play group on Wednesdays. This baby only reached 9 months of age due to a genetic issue that she had. You see these sorts of things, and I'm sure you've seen stuff in your own life, and it makes you ask the big questions, doesn't it? As you see pain and suffering squarely in the face, it makes you ask, does God care? God, if you're there, do you actually care about this? And if you do care, well, why are you allowing this to happen? And so we're going to look at it this morning. We're going to look at, well, how does the Bible explain this? But first, what I want us to do is, before we look at what the Bible says, I want us to first look at, well, how have other people answered this question? What are some other answers people have given to answer this question of suffering? So we're going to look at that first, and then we're going to look at what the Bible says. So one of the answers given from one of the oldest of formal religions is Hinduism, and they say that suffering is balance. For a Hindu, they believe that suffering is some sort of balance, some sort of payback. Every experience of suffering, whether it be famine, disease, violence, poverty, well, that is all understood to have happened through this concept of karma. That's the belief that the cause, the suffering you're experiencing now, the cause of that is the bad that you've done either in this life or perhaps in the life before. All actions in the past, they're balanced out by actions now in the present. And so why is there suffering? Well, you're suffering because you deserve it. It's payback for something wrong that you've done before. Now, you don't even have to be a Hindu to believe this. I've heard lots of people actually around me believe in a version of balance like this. You know, you hear people say, oh, I'm sick now because God, or maybe, you know, the universe in general is trying to pay me back for something I did wrong earlier in life. And so it's actually quite a common view. And I think this sort of view of suffering is balance, I think it's actually pretty hard to disprove. It accounts for every single little bit of suffering that we see in the world. But it doesn't exactly bring hope and comfort to the person who is suffering. There's explanation, but there's not a lot of hope. The only hope is that I hope I don't do anything wrong now, or I hope I haven't done something wrong in the past that's going to come back to bite me. And so that's one way to view suffering. Suffering is balance. Now, another way to say that people see it is that suffering is an illusion. Now, this comes from Buddhism, which interestingly, I think, actually started as a religion in an attempt to answer this big question that we're looking at this morning. When Buddha saw suffering for the first time. He went on this big quest to try and solve this problem. He deprived himself of worldly things. He spent years and years meditating. And then he finally realized this. He realized that pain was an illusion. Suffering's an illusion. And we must train ourselves to see that. So if I lose a loved one in a car crash, well, I'm only suffering because of my affection for them, my desire for them. If I'm a poor street beggar, I'm only suffering because I desire to have a better life. And so if I can train myself to see these illusions, these desires, and not have them, then I won't suffer. Now, this is certainly a pretty profound way of viewing things, but I wonder how livable it actually is. Now, for the Ishams who lost Ned earlier this year, would it be a livable thing to say you're only experiencing pain because of an affection you have, for a desire that you have? Would it be nice to say to them, you need to escape this desire and then you won't feel any pain? Now, to me, this feels like, look, you wouldn't even be living in the real world if you thought this way. And that's actually the goal of Buddhism, to escape the real world, to escape and achieve some sort of nirvana, some sort of non-existence. So for a Buddhist, suffering's an illusion. We need to train ourselves to see it. Another view that came about 100 years after Buddhism is from another majorism of Islam. And Islam says suffering is determined. Muslims believe all events are absolutely determined by the will of Allah. They believe that Allah moves all things in the universe, but he himself, he is moved by nothing. He is the unmoved mover. And so the reason that he would determine a plane crash or a baby, say, with genetic problems, well, we don't get to know that. It's unquestionable. It's unknowable. And a Muslim doesn't question Allah because suffering is determined. It's something that they just need to submit to. Now, again, this explains suffering, but to my mind, it doesn't bring much comfort. Now, finally, another alternative and prominent worldview is that of atheism. It's pretty common around here in Australia. And an atheist, well, they believe there's no God, there's no karma. And so their take on suffering is that it's just a simply natural thing. It's an unhappy byproduct of kind of the randomness of the universe. And so everything that happens in the world, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, well, that's without design. It's without thought to us. Now, prominent atheist Richard Dawkins says this on the question of suffering. He says, in a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to get lucky. And you're not going to find any rhyme or reason to it, nor any justice. So an atheist believes, well, there's no reason for suffering. The universe is a fluke. Suffering's natural. You either get a good roll of the dice or you get a bad roll of the dice. Now, again, you know, this might work intellectually, especially if you haven't experienced suffering yourself, but would it work if you had? Could you carry on a meaningful existence if you had that sort of suffering? Now, I realise I've whipped through these views. I haven't expressed them all in detail. And if you think I've expressed it wrong, please talk to me afterwards. And I realise there's nuances within each views. But hopefully you see, look, this is how people have tried to answer this question. These are some prominent views of how people have answered this question about suffering, this problem. And what I want us to see is that I think these views form a stark contrast to how the Bible answers the problem. Because I think we see in the Bible a worldview that's not only true, but it's also livable. It also gives comfort. So let's look at the Bible's answer. And there's a couple of things I'm going to work through that I want us to see. And the first thing that I think is striking in the Bible is that we can actually question God. The Bible presents a God that we get to question on these things. We don't just need to submit. We don't just say, oh, God determines it. I just need to submit to that. No, we can actually express our doubts. We've got permission to talk to God and express what we think, our doubts, our disappointments. And God, he can handle that. He's not going to be surprised by our questions. He's not going to be sort of put off by our anger. No, he welcomes our questions. You see this all throughout the Psalms, don't you? And we also see in the prophet Habakkuk. He does it in the opening lines of his book. Habakkuk looks at the world around him. He sees violence. He sees injustice. And what does he say to God? The verses will be up there. He says, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing?" And that's because the God of the Bible, to believe in the God of the Bible, that's not a denial of reality. Rather, we can question God. We can ask him, "God, why is there pain? Why is there suffering? Why am I suffering, and what are you doing about it?" The God of the Bible is not an immovable mover. No, he's someone we can actually bring our troubles to, our distresses to, and he listens to us. So God, in the Bible, we can question him. I think the next thing the Bible explains is that the suffering we see in the world is a result of human decisions. And it's a result of bad human decisions. Now, I think this is clear to us with many examples. You know, if someone's murdered or a drunk driver causes a fatal accident, well, then it's clear the suffering that occurs because of that is because of a bad human decision. Now, sometimes, though, it's less obvious. You know, if I decide to waste my money on stuff that I don't need, you know, every $5 I waste on coffee or whatever I waste my money on, sorry to the coffee drinkers there, but, you know, every bit of money that I waste means less money that a starving family somewhere else in the world can have. Sometimes it's less obvious, less direct. But what we see is these bad human decisions we make ultimately cause pain and suffering for someone somewhere. Now, where did all these bad human decisions come from? Well, they started the fall. We read, Tilly read greatly, the account of the fall earlier in Genesis 3. We saw that, didn't we? The first humans, they use their free will, their ability to make decisions, and they use that to become their own boss. They go, "I'm going to take the fruit instead of obeying God." They defy God's instructions. And why do they do it? Because they think, well, I might get some personal gain if I do that. And so from that point onwards, we see time and time again all of us making decisions that defy God and cause other people pain. Every time we sort of tread over the top of someone to try and get ahead in life. Every time we withhold money from the poor. Every time we retaliate. Every time we cheat. Every time we lie. And so on and so on and so on. What's the result? There's suffering. There's pain. We've got a society that is scarred with cruelty, with betrayal, with injustice, with poverty, with violence. And that's because we humans are making bad decisions. Now, at this point, you might ask, well, wait a minute. Why doesn't God just kind of override our decisions? Why doesn't he override our selfish desires? That would put a stop to all the pain, wouldn't it? Why doesn't God just make us with the ability to choose the right thing every time? Well, that's we can't have that, because if we had that, we'd have no free will. We'd just be robots, wouldn't we? We'd have peace, we'd have harmony, but we'd not have a true life. You know, we'd stop asking God, "God, why is there all this suffering?" And instead we'd be asking, "God, why did you make us like this?" If we'd even be able to ask him that at all. We also might be wondering, well, what does all these bad decisions have to do with other types of suffering we see? You know, how does humanity's bad decisions account for Ned Isham dying of cancer at the age of 6? Or how do our bad decisions, what have they got to do with deaths we see from tsunamis or earthquakes? Well, the Bible explains that this sort of suffering also comes as a result of the fall. Because of the fall, the world is now not as it should be. We read this earlier in Genesis 3. I'm going to read the verses again, verses 17 to 19. What happens because of humans' first bad decisions? Well, verse 17 should be up there. Oh, no, have a look in your Bibles. Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat fruit from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you'll eat your food until you return to the ground. And so what we see is when humanity defied the Creator, this had devastating effects for the creation itself. Creation went from paradise to pain. And we can see the ongoing effects from that now through sickness, through natural disasters. And so as we look around the world now and we look at creation and we see how the world operates, I think we see enough kind of beauty, enough order to make us think, no, the universe is not a fluke. Someone must have created it. But we see enough pain and enough disorder to go, wait a minute, something's not right here. The world is not as it should be. And I think the existence of suffering is like a megaphone sort of shouting out at us going, there's something not right here. Something is amiss. And when we see suffering, it kind of stops us in our tracks and goes, what's going on here? This is not right. But the Bible moves on. The Bible goes on to say something is going to be done about this evil, this disorder. And it first says that justice is coming. Those who have chosen to do evil receive their just punishment. There's a day of judgment coming where Romans 2:6-9 says, God will repay each person according to what they've done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, he'll give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. Now, I think this gives great comfort. This gives comfort to those who have been wronged. You know, payment will be made for the Rwandan genocide, for the Holocaust. Now, justice will be served for abuse of power, for murder, and for every single act that has caused human suffering, justice will happen. Justice is coming. And the Bible also promises renewal is coming. That the world with all its present struggles is going to be renewed and created again by God the Creator. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21, there's this picture of a new creation. And it's a picture where there's a world that's no longer subject to decay and death and pain. And there's a picture that God is going to be with his people. Verse 3 of Revelation 21, it should be up there, says, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne says, I am making everything new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. God has promised to fix the wrongs. He's promised to right the mess that we've made. No more disease, no more tsunamis, no more earthquakes, no more murder, no more rape. Now, this is awesome news. How good is that? God's going to make things right again. Except for one crucial detail. God's promise to rid evil. We only just read there's going to be trouble and distress for those who do evil. And so we look at Hitler, a violent dictator, and go, yes, he's going to cop it. He's going to get the justice that he deserves. But then we slowly realise, wait a minute, that means I'm going to get the justice I deserve as well for the hurt I've caused, for my selfish decisions, for following in the footsteps of Adam and Eve, my forefathers. I deserve justice as well. And we realise, wait a second, God's going to get rid of all the suffering, God's going to get rid of all the evil and the people that caused it, but that means he's probably going to get rid of me as well. He should get rid of me as well. As he kind of cleans up this massive mess we've made, surely I'm going to get swept off as well, because I've caused the mess. And so God enacting justice, God enacting this beautiful renewal, that's great, unless I'm not part of it at the end. It's not good news if I don't get to see the recreated world. And so that's where the final piece of the Bible's answer to this question of suffering comes in. And it's the most crucial part. It's the most astounding part of the Bible's message. It's because God himself promises to suffer for those that cause the mess. God promises to suffer for us, the people who caused all the pain and the sorrow to begin with. Despite God being rejected by us at creation, God chooses to come to earth again and be rejected again. And he does this to offer a chance of forgiveness for those who trust in him, those who are accepted. God intentionally comes down. He enters our pain. He enters our misery. He gets his hands dirty. He gets his hands bloody even. He willingly suffers for us. He's mocked. He's beaten. He's spat on. He's insulted. And he's killed for a crime, not just any crime, but our crime, in the most horrific way possible, through dying on a cross. Justice is served. Injustice has been paid for, but it's not on us, it's on Christ. Now, this means on Judgment Day, if you trust this death, well, you can be part of the renewal of all things. You can look forward to Judgment Day without fear, but you can look forward to it with hope. Now, isn't that amazing? God suffers for us. What an amazing part of the Bible's message on this topic. And so that's, if you like, kind of the big kind of picture of the Bible's answer. Again, look, there's heaps I could say on all these different elements. I've just given the overall framework. But hopefully you can see the answer to the question, does God care if we suffer? The Bible's answer is yes, God cares that we suffer. He does care. He's going to deal with the suffering and the pain. He's going to renew everything. And he's willingly gone through pain and suffering himself to deal with the problem. He's willingly gone through that to give us access to the future glory, the future renewal. So these are kind of the facts, if you like, of what does the Bible say on this? And you're going to have to weigh that up yourself. You're going to have to look at some of these other answers that people give and look at what the Bible says and go, well, which one adds up? Which one seems true? Which one seems livable? You need to weigh that up for yourself. And we want to talk about that more with you if you're thinking about these things. But one thing that I want to finish on, and one thing I think is really kind of striking to observe, is how people who believe in the Bible, how they actually respond to suffering. And particularly as you compare how they respond to suffering compared to people of different faiths or no faith. I think many of you would have seen this. You've seen that the attitude of a believer when they suffer is just remarkably different. There's a remarkable hope, and it's amazing to behold. A Christian, when they suffer, it's real. It acknowledges the pain, but there's this greater hope that just far outweighs anything that they're going through right now, their current struggles. Now, I've seen this in you guys. I've seen it in members of this church. Now, I've seen it when we visited India. We saw in India just pain and suffering and injustice, but the hope of the Christians there was just, it blew me away. There's doubt, but there's not despair. And to be honest, this forms a massive contrast to people I've seen of no faith when they suffer. And I was particularly struck by the way the Ishams responded to all they and Ned went through. You know, they were real about their struggles, but they had this great hope, this great comfort in their Creator God. Now, on the back of Ned's funeral book, they wrote these words, and I've asked them, I use it with permission. Now, on the back of their son's funeral book, they say, "So then, where is God in all of this? He's in the love and the immense support we've received from our friends, family, church, neighbours and workplaces. He's in the relationships that have been formed and strengthened because of this adversity. He's in the bonding we've had with each other and with Ned because of all this time we've spent with him in his vulnerability during his treatments and admissions. And where's God? He's in our story, which may one day, in some way, touch people far-reaching and unknown to us." What a remarkable response. But time and time again, That's the kind of response I see from people who believe in the Bible, people who believe in Jesus. Seeing their hope in their suffering has certainly touched me, and maybe you too have seen this sort of difference in people that you know of faith. You've seen people with faith in Jesus, and you can see the way that they respond to suffering. So we've reached the end of my allotted time, but I don't want this to be the end of discussion. Please keep talking about this. Hopefully what we've talked about just now has made you want to look more into what the Bible says about this topic. Now, I'm happy we've got this sort of pop-up lounge thing happening afterwards. I'm happy to chat more with you about it. Don't be afraid to come and talk to me. And I'll also, I want to recommend two books that would be worth looking into more. One is John Dixon, If Our God Would End All the Pain. The other is Philip Yancey, Where Is God When It Hurts? I've dragged stuff heavily this morning from these books. They're really useful. And so if you want to keep, you know, thinking about this, I'm happy to lend you my copies of these books. And I want us to keep thinking about it, keep discussing it, talk about it amongst yourselves. When have you seen suffering and pain? How's your faith helped you with that? And how have you witnessed other people deal with it as well? So for now, let's pray, but let's keep the discussion going. Dear God, I want to thank you for the hope and the comfort that the Bible gives us. I thank you that you're a God that listens to us, a God we can actually speak out to, and you're a God who's doing something about the pain that we see. Thank you that you're dealing with the pain that we've actually caused ourselves, and thank you that we have this hope of justice and renewal. Thank you, God, that you yourself suffered for us. Thank you that you've taken the punishment we deserved. We thank you for the hope it gives and the reason for life that it gives for us. And Father, we want to pray for those who are suffering right now. There's so many people who are sick or poor or homeless. We've got people in our community that have recently experienced loss, and they are in pain. They are suffering. We want to pray for them, God. We pray for the people who are struggling both in our community but also throughout the world. We pray that we'd be able to see how we can help them, how we can alleviate their pain or provide comfort. That we'd be people that wouldn't provide sort of trite answers, but we'd show deep care and concern for people in pain. And help us turn to your word to see what you have to say on pain, and help us find comfort and hope in that. I want to pray particularly for the family of Mrs. Van Rye as she passed away recently. Thank you for her life. Thanks for her faith in you and the hope and the joy that it gave her. And please comfort her children and grandchildren and wider families right now at this time as they celebrate her life, but also mourn at the loss of her going to heaven to be with you. We also want to pray, Father, for the work of Jireh House as it supports people who are going through great pain, great suffering. We thank you that they support these women and children who are homeless because of domestic violence and other things like that. We pray that the people that run Jireh House would do an awesome job at providing love and care for these women and children. Thanks that we could raise money for that work at the quiz night, and we pray that that work would continue. Thanks, God, that we can ask these questions. Thanks that we can have this series where we're asking these big questions, and we pray that you'd help us wrestle with this. Help us ask these questions and think through the way that we need to view things. And I pray that for people who are coming along who want to know the answers to these questions, we pray that you'd give them clarity, that they'd see the truth that's contained in the Bible, and they'd want to keep looking into it. And finally, Father, we also want to pray for our big winter feast that's coming up. Thanks that we get to have this awesome time celebrating all the different nationalities that are coming into your kingdom and coming into Kingborough as well. Please make this winter feast an awesome time to explore time together and to connect with each other. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.